You're teaching them. You're teaching. She said, I didn't ask her on this chat. Well, you can get up here, babe. Anyway, we'll start with verse 15. We've already had some time of prayer, and I know that you guys have saw all of the events today. Somebody asked me, Pastor, do you think we could do something for our local sheriff's department? And I said, you know, there's a lot being done at this moment. I said, let's give it 2 weeks when the fanfare kind of blows over, and then let us do something that way that, you know, because sometimes people forget after a few weeks and people kind of let ride. And just to kind of give you an idea, some of our officers have not even been able to grieve yet. They've not even started the grieving process. Some of them are at denial stage, some of them are at anger stage, and it's rough. I mean, very difficult. But I'm really thankful for all of the officers and deputies came from Kentucky, Alabama, all over today to really show their support. And we as a local congregation, we will do something. They have a meeting every morning and every afternoon or as shift changes. And so what I like to do is probably put together a meal for them on their shift change in a couple of weeks when everything's died down. And if you'd like to be a part of that, it would be great. Be great. Great, great, great. All right, Acts chapter 1. I'm sorry, Acts chapter 5, 15, verse 1. We'll get it right in a minute. It's all right. My brother told me yesterday, I texted him and said, happy birthday. I said, I thought about calling you on your birthday. And so I saw her, and he says, Paul. He said, I talked to you on my birthday, and thank you very much. I'm like, bro, I'm sorry. This brain is not functioning. oh, well. If I've called you for any reason and forgot about it, I love you guys. Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men came down from Judah and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the customs of Moses, you cannot be saved. I'm going to stop there and dig in just a little bit. You know, one is we recognize from our study in Ephesians, we recognize from our earlier study in the book of Acts that these would be considered Judaizers. They were Christians who were converted from Judaism, and they were still following a lot of the Jewish rituals that they had been accustomed to being raised in, you know. I mean, think about it this way. I mean, how many customs do you have or do we have that we put on people when they come to church that if they've never been raised in that environment, and we put these expectations on them, right? Well, I can't believe they wore that to church, right? And if they've never been raised in an environment of church, then why would we expect them to do what we do, you know? I can't believe they said that in church, you know. I had a great uncle who, I mean, literally every other word was a cuss word. And when he got saved, it was rough. It was hard for him. his name for us was Cussing Claude, you know. And so it just seemed to roll off, and he had a hard time with trying to clean that up. Get over that. But think of it another way. Think of those who say, well, you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Or for these, you've got to be circumcised before you can be saved. Or you have to speak in tongues before you can get saved. I mean, I know that there's some who believe that, right? You've got to be baptized in water to be saved. I mean, these are now issues. These are now things that happen. These are some denominations that we can still consider brothers and sisters in Christ who believe these things, that if you're not baptized, you're not saved. If you worship on Sundays, you got the mark of the beast. Seventh-day Adventist. So what these brothers and sisters of Jewish descent really give us a picture of even things that we deal with now. Can you imagine the hardship that it was hard for them? They've grown up in this. This is their life. This is, I mean, from a very young man, they were studying this word. They were memorizing it. It was a part of their life. It was a part of their history. They, not only as a Pharisee, they had the Talmud, which was extra studies that they would have of how they lived. And literally, they had to walk this every single day. And so when they looked at this is the Messiah who had come, so this was a fulfillment of their Judaism. So therefore, if this was a fulfillment of their Judaism, this was the lifestyle that they should continue, only add Christ to it. I mean, we can look at them and say, I can't believe that they would think that way. But how many of us, when the pastor comes in a pair of blue jeans and a t-shirt, says, I can't believe he don't wear a suit and tie. Huh? I mean, right, though, right? I mean, am I right? Man, I can't believe we didn't sing three hymns today. We just sang that old new music. It's just new music nowadays. But don't we get stuck in a rut, though? We get stuck in where we've been raised. I mean, some of you still probably have your radio station not on Christian music, but on the 60s. And, you know, y'all still wanting to twist and shout. I like the golden oldies, right? We like what we like. But when we make it more important than Jesus, then it becomes an idol to us, right? Pastor, you're getting on my nerves. I mean, look. The teaching of baptism as a necessity for salvation is a ritual. The teaching of circumcision as regeneration is, once again, a ritual. All these are rituals which point back to works. Even, say, if you worship on Sundays, you know, you're not right. Well, ritual. And ritual points back to work. And if we're depending on a work that we do for salvation, then we have already missed the point, because Ephesians chapter 2 and 8 tells us, for by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourself, but is a gift of God. Verse 9 says, not by works, so that no one can boast. Amen? Amen. Even Titus chapter 3 and 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Come on. Amen. Amen. Even in the next chapter, chapter 16, when Paul went into the jail, the Philippian jailer came to him and says, what must I do to be saved? What did he say? Did he say, well, if you'll go get circumcised, right? No, he didn't say that. Well, if you'll go get baptized, it's got to be in this formula. No, he says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and your house, right? Thank God, right? Amen, amen. So you can see that here they are, they're coming in, they're trying to get these Gentiles to submit to Jewish ways. And it's very difficult for some of these Jewish Christians to accept the Gentiles. I mean, they've been taught that these guys are, just commonplace. They've been taught that these are outsiders, that, you know, the only way they could be a part was to do these things of circumcision and so on and so forth. And so unless you just come across an occasional God-fearing Gentile who might have been a sympathizer of the Judaism, other than that, it was hard. I mean, think of Cornelius. Cornelius was one who was a sympathizer of Judaism, who feared God, and God even led him to Peter. And so, therefore, it was a powerful moment where he received God. But this has not happened. They're in Antioch. They're in a place that is away from the center of Christianity. They're in a place where they're worshiping idols and all this. And so they're coming in to touch these people's lives with something that's different than they've ever heard before, and God is moving powerfully, and here these Judaizers are coming in and messing that up, right? So they came down from Judea and taught the brethren. They felt compelled to persuade others, these Christians, that this was the way. But what they were doing, they were actually giving a negative light on what the Apostle Paul and Barnabas had been doing throughout all this area. And how that they had been winning people, and how that the miraculous things were taking place, and that it was happening without being under the law of Moses. So these guys, right? Even previously, we see where Paul was preaching in Acts chapter 13 and 39. He says, "And by him," talking about Jesus, "everyone who believes is justified from all the things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses." So he was teaching them that they were saved in spite of and apart from the law of Moses. Paul taught that a man could not only be right with God on the basis of what Jesus had done, only on Jesus, right? Jesus is the only way. So here's the key. I love this passage because it really helps us see the lineage of our faith and the process of the early Christians in how that they were defining faith, how they were a living organism, a living movement, growing and learning from Christ and being led by the Holy Spirit. And so this wasn't a small issue. I mean, think, if they didn't settle this at that moment, guess what we'd be still doing today? We'd still be following the law of Moses. We'd still be following the Talmud and what the Pharisees followed. So thank God that they dealt with this very difficult issue that affects and has affected Christianity ever since from the beginning. So, is it all right to have a disagreement? Yeah. It's okay to have a disagreement, but it's important that we work through whatever's going through. I mean, so just imagine how Satan saw this, what he wanted to be the outcome of this. I mean, first of all, he wanted the false doctrine of righteousness by works to succeed. He wanted them to think that they could do it on themselves, because guess what? When we think we can do it on ourselves, how do we feel? Self-condemned, failures, always, guess what? How many people feel that way sometimes and walk in their faith? Because they get in the rut of thinking it's on their own that they can do this. Because sometimes even religious people in good intentions put things on people that God himself has not prescribed for them. Amen. Well, did you read this many scriptures? Because, you know, if you don't read them this many scriptures, it could be self-righteousness. It could be, hey, look what I've done. Look how I have done this. Look. What in the world? Oh, look what, sorry. Thought something was growing. I didn't know about it. But yeah, you're right. It could be self-righteousness. I mean, Satan wanted a costly, bitter doctrinal war to take place within the body of Christ so that they would have division and it would be an ugly spat and they would divide themselves. And how many know if they were divided, it was easier to conquer them, but they were coming together, right? This may be the greatest threat to the work of the gospel that has been seen yet in the book of Acts. This one moment, verse 2 through 4 says, "Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension," in other words, this was a big deal, "no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversation of the Gentiles, and they caused a great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all the things that God had done with them." I'll stop there at the end of verse 4. So their first response was to persuade. So they began to share. Paul and Barnabas, they had no small dissension, no small dispute. So what they wanted to do is, let us tell you what has been happening. They wanted to persuade them of, this is how God is moving. But when that didn't work, then they had to think, well, we need to do something a little different here. I mean, you could see the heart of Paul and Barnabas, couldn't you? You could see the shepherd's heart. They were really just wanting to care for this flock. They didn't want to see them led astray. They didn't want to see them discouraged. They didn't want to see them cast out. They wanted to see them a part of the body. Isn't that a blessing? I mean, that's what their heart was. That's what their desire was. So to confront and dispute with those who insist on promoting false doctrines, that's what they said, look, wait a minute. You're not going to bring this in here. So they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem. When persuasion didn't work, when that didn't end the issue, Paul and Barnabas went to Jerusalem in order to settle that amongst the apostles and elders. They couldn't just agree to disagree. And how many know that we don't need to just agree to disagree sometimes? Sometimes we need to look, say, hey, look, let's take some time apart. I want you to go and look in your scripture and let's study this out. Let's bring this back to the table and let's talk about it. Because, you know, I hear what you're saying. I don't see it that way, but I really want to understand what you're believing. I want to understand what you're saying. Can you imagine if we all did that kind of communication? Instead of, nope, I don't believe that. That's right. That's not how Grandma told me. But it would help us to dig deeper into the Word of God. And look, I'll just be, in my years of ministry, I have definitely been persuaded of things that I had been taught differently when I was younger. I've definitely had viewpoints change in my life, not just because of discussions, but because of what I have seen and what I have heard. I was taught one thing, but man, when something manifests in front of you, I'm like, whoa, wait a minute. Devil, you can't do that because that's not what the Bible tells me you can do. Well, so it's important for us to dig deeper, important for us to have a good communication. So they went up to Jerusalem. But I want you to understand something. Who told them to go up? Who determined for them to go up to Jerusalem? The church. So what's really encouraging to me is that these Gentile believers, known as the church now, it wasn't these Judaizers who had come down and was like, well, if you don't believe how we believe, you just go talk to the apostles and they'll straighten you out. That was not the mentality. The church was so passionate to know the truth and wanted to follow the truth that they was willing to send those who had been so affectionate in loving them and discipling them. They said, hey, why don't you go to the apostles and present this so that we can find out truth That's what they're wanting. They just want to know that, hey, we want to know that we're following the truth of God's word. Thank God for that, right? It wasn't a manipulation by these men. It was just a desire to walk in truth. And as they went, the Bible says that they caused a great joy of all the brethren. As they were going up to Jerusalem, they passed through. It says they passed through Samaria. And so they went through, and it was telling what had happened. And so it's kind of a contrast here. You see how here these Judaizers are, and they're trying to lock things down. But here they go through Samaria, and they're like, whoa, man, that's a good word. Come on. High five, dude. That's great. Verse 5, and that's good Southern, 5. Y'all can smile a little bit. It's all right. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Okay. So once again, you have these Pharisees that they're adamant about what they believe. This is how they've been raised. This is what I've been taught all my life. This is what we're going to do. And so for the Pharisees to really be a Christian, it would take more than them just acknowledging that Jesus was the Messiah. They would literally have to forsake all that they had been taught, all the attempts to justify themselves by keeping the law and accepting the work of Jesus, that it was on the work of Jesus that gives them the justification of what they believe, right? So that's hard for them to grasp. Wait a minute. I've been doing this all my life. I've only been able to walk this much on the Sabbath day. I've not been able to do anything else. I've washed my cup in this manner all my life because this is the way the law says I should do it. I haven't eaten this because it has touched something. I have done these things all my life, and now you're telling me it's done? Wipe it away, clear it up. You can see the passion in what they're saying. In Lystra, Paul and Barnabas, they didn't allow, if you look back in chapter 14, which I know that Joan did such a great job, they didn't allow the pagans to merely add Jesus to their pagan religion. You know, that's what we fought a lot in Honduras and in South America, was a lot of these people came in to bring the gospel, and they conquered them. And these natives literally just added Jesus to their rituals. So they continued doing their customary religious things of voodoo and whatever things that they were adding and add Jesus. Well, guess what? You can't have it both ways. It's Jesus and Jesus alone who brings salvation to us, right? I mean, it's not some hoodoo in a bottle that you shake up and put beside your bed. Well, this is my protection. It's not some chain you put around your neck with a saint on it that says, well, this is Saint Christopher. He's going to protect me. It's Jesus, right? Amen. I better move on. Move on, Pastor Paul. You just can't add Jesus and now say, well, Jesus helps me to be justified, but then I have to keep the law too. It's Jesus. Paul himself was a former Pharisee, right? I mean, he knew all this. I mean, he was persecuting these Christians in the very beginning based on the law. But he came to know that Jesus didn't help him to do what the Pharisees did, only better. No. He came to understand that he knew that Jesus was his salvation. He wasn't the way to salvation. Jesus was his salvation. I think sometimes that people in the church think that Jesus is only the way to salvation. Jesus is our salvation. Is he the way? Yes, he's the way. He's the truth and he's the life. But he is the Savior. He is our Lord. He is our salvation. Amen. So It's not necessary to circumcise them. This is what they were saying. It's necessary to circumcise them, to command them to keep the law of Moses. But, for the Pharisees, this was their idea. First, they thought that the Gentile converts must be initiated into Judaism through circumcision. Then secondly, they thought that for the Gentile to be initiated into Judaism, that they also must be under and live under the law of Moses. And that was the only way to embrace the Messiah that had come into the Christian community. Basically, they were teaching Gentiles are free to come to Jesus. They're welcome to come, but they got to come through Judaism. They've got to come through the law to get to Jesus. But Paul and Barnabas was like, whoa, 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 wait a minute. That's not the way it goes. I mean, you got to realize that they were looking at Scripture. I mean, they were following Scriptures like Exodus chapter 12, verse 48. It says, and when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land. For no uncircumcised person shall eat it. And then it says in verse 49, one law shall be for the native born and for the stranger who dwells among you. They got it honestly, right? They were taking bits and pieces of their heritage and words that had been given to them and trying to apply it to the moment. We do the same thing, don't we? Oh, me. Verse 6 to 11. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner as they. Man, come on, Peter. Peter's rocking it, isn't he? So the question raised by the Jerusalem Council was, I mean, it's, as I said, it was super intense. It was immense, that makes ramifications for all of Christianity. Are Christians made right with God by faith alone, or by a combination of faith and obedience to the law of Moses? Is the work of Jesus by itself enough to save the one who trusts in Jesus, or must we add our work to Jesus' work in order to be made right with God? I mean, that's significant, right? I mean, I love how they just came together to have this. It kind of reminds me of the General Assembly. The only problem with the General Assembly is there's some really, how do I say this nice? There's some really ignorant guys who stand up and say things that probably their wife should make them stay home or sit down. I'm just, look, that's why I don't stand up and say anything, unless it's really compelled by God. And I've only stood up on that floor a few times. If y'all don't know what the General Assembly is, that's where the Church of God, all the bishops of the Church of God, get together and discuss the polity and doctrine of the church. And it's an interesting time, but it's a necessary time. And we live in a world today where there are those with a liberal mentality who want to identify God as she, with a feminist movement, who have pushed that agenda inside our denomination, that we've had to, in the last General Assembly, literally make statements and to state that this is not what we believe. It will not be a part of our doctrine. It won't be a part of our institutions. Anyone believing in these things, because what that does is it opens the door for transgenderism. It opens the door for homosexualities. It opens the door for all these things to be in our church. And so I'm thankful that we have some great men of God who are conservative, who believe in the Word of God and the fidelity of the Word of God, who stand by the Word of God. And, you know, because the day that they start going crazy is the day that, y'all, I love y'all, but we'll find a little building somewhere and we'll start somewhere else. Is that all right? I love you. I'm just saying, okay, I better shut up before I get my foot stuck in my mouth. All righty then. This would have been an amazing thing to see. All these Christians, and they're serious enough to really sit down with an open heart to really allow themselves to grow, right? They didn't come in with, I'm right and you're wrong. They came in with, look, we don't understand this. This is how we've been raised. This is what we believe. And it really gave sense because Peter was very nice in how he addressed them, men and brethren. And he said, you know that a good while ago, in other words, Peter began to talk, give them a history lesson. He began to recount the work that God had already done. And then he made the point that God had fully received the Gentiles apart from their being circumcised. And this is what it said. God, who knows their heart, this is what this scripture says, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did with us. Come on, right? If God acknowledged these Gentiles as full partners in his work, then why shouldn't the church? If God received them, shouldn't the church receive them? Amen, yes. And he says this. This is an important observation. He says this. And made no distinction between us and them. Wow, right? I mean, significantly, Peter's looking back to his Acts chapter 10 moment, right? Where he sees the sheet coming down and he's reflecting on that moment. Those of the sect of the Pharisees who believed thought that the Gentiles were just common, unclean, but Peter remembers, hey, look, what the Lord has called clean, I'm not to say that it's unclean. This is God's word, not mine. God has accepted them in. And then he says this, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Purifying their hearts, not because they went and sacrificed so many animals, not because they did ritualistic things that your forefathers might have done. No, he purified their heart by faith. Faith. Thank God. Not only are we saved by faith, but we are cleansed and purified, made holy, sanctified by faith. Amen. And so then Peter in his conversation says, so why do you test God by putting a yoke on their neck, on the necks of the disciples, that nor your fathers nor you were even able to do? In other words, he's looking at us and saying, look, you can't follow this. You're trying to put something on them that you yourself can't even keep up with. Amen. Can I get a witness? Amen, right? I mean, look, maybe they were looking back affectionately of how, you know, they saw their grandfather do this and how this happened. And, man, they were looking back with nostalgic views. Woo, this is great. But guess what? It wasn't realistic. I mean, it's almost as if they had spiritual amnesia, right? We can't live this, so why would we put that on somebody else? If they had only carefully and truthfully considered Israel's failure under the law, they would not have been so quick to also put Gentiles under that same law. Paul, if you look at Galatians chapter 1, 2, and 3, man, Paul's all over this, right? I mean, Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, he said, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ Jesus to a different gospel, that which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And he goes on and says, look, if an angel comes to you and tries to preach something different than what you've heard from me, it's a lie. Right? He said, look, if I come back to you another day and say, look, I had it wrong. No, he said, it's a lie. This is the way. Don't depart from that. And then he goes on. Oh, Lord, you could go through almost the whole part of chapter 2 and see him defending the gospel from the Judaizers. Chapter 3, verse 1, says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Paul didn't like that. He was upset with them trying to portray these ideas. And so Peter even said, why do you test God? You know, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 10, 26, it says, if you willfully sin, right, after you have received the truth, there remains no sacrifice for sin. So in the context of Hebrews chapter 9, chapter 10, it is talking about those who were looking back to the old covenant and were literally talking about going back to the old covenant. He said, look, you can go back, but if you go back, you're walking in sin. He says, and if you're willfully willing to turn your back on the revelation that Christ Jesus has given you, that he is the Lord and Savior, he is the Messiah, then you are turning your back on the only sacrifice that can bring salvation. Therefore, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin for you. Pretty powerful, right? Amen. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved in the same manner. It's really unique that Peter says this. Because in another way, in his pharisaical religious manner, he would have said that they, being the Gentiles, would be saved in the same manner as them, being the Jews. But he made that backwards. He said that we will be saved in the same manner as them, being the Gentiles. He crossed it. And it was powerful because, once again, we're not saved by our works. For by grace we're saved through faith, right? That not ourselves, it's the gift of God. Peter also insisted there's only one way of salvation. We, the Jews, shall be saved in the same manner as they, the Gentiles. So it was through Jesus Christ, just like them, right? So keep on. Go to verse 12. Verse 12, we see where Paul and Barnabas tell of their work amongst the Gentiles, supporting what Paul claimed. And this is what it said in verse 12. Man, these little words. Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how miraculous and wondrous God had worked through them among the Gentiles. I think that's important. The fact that they were willing to sit in respect and in silence to allow Barnabas and Paul to share these words that they disagreed with, words that would inflame them to think that these common people without circumcision could be saved, and they sat silently listening to Paul and Barnabas share what God had done. I think that speaks volumes. Because it shows that their heart was honorable. They really did want to know. They really did want to listen. They were not so hard into their view that they were unwilling to be persuaded. They were willing to be persuaded because they wanted to know truth. Verse 13 through 21 goes on and says, "And after they had become silent, James answered, saying, 'Men and brethren, listen to me. Simon has declared how God at the first visit, sorry, how God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name.'" Let me just say that. Let me just stop just for a second there. That's powerful, because the word people is the word laos. And Israel has always known themselves to be the laos of God, the people of God. And then the Gentiles, the word Gentile there is the word ethne, which will be like ethnic group or nation. And when they talk about nations, it's always the other nations. And so for James to get up and state that there is a laos being pulled from the ethnos, it was like, whoa, wait a minute. We're the people of God. They're not the people of God. He was making a very strong statement that you can guarantee you that it was powerful. They got it. It was, wah, wait a minute. So, move on. James. Okay, verse 15. "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." This is Amos, quoting from Amos. "After this, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will set it up so that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who does all these things." Come on. Praise God, right? I'm going to go on and read a little bit further. "Known to God from eternity are all his works. Therefore, I judge that we should not trouble those from among the Gentiles who are turning to God, but that we write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the things strangled, and from blood. For Moses has had throughout many generations those who preach him in every city being read in the synagogues of on every Sabbath." Okay, so first of all, once again, there's evidence of their heart being honorable, because they sat, even though being opposed to Paul and Barnabas, they were willing to be convinced. They sat and were quiet, listening as James spoke to them. And understand, this is not the James, because we recognize there was the James the Apostle that was martyred back in chapter 12. This would be James, the brother of Jesus, who is speaking at this moment. So James, the brother of Jesus, also the author of James, the book of James. So also I want to recognize, too, that, I mean, how many thought that Peter would be the leader of the church? Right? But who's leading the church? James. It's not Peter leading the church. It's James leading the church. It's James speaking with authority here. I mean, and I don't believe it's because of the relationship with Jesus that he's leading the church. I think it's because of the moral character. I mean, he was known as James the Just. And I think because of his moral character, he was now leading the church. And so it's interesting that it's not Peter that's the council member or the chairman of the council. It's James. So he goes on and says, "God at first visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people." So just as I said a while ago, this would be quite unique because of people of God, laos versus the ethnos. But I'll keep on moving. With these words of the prophets agree, just as it is written. James judged this new work of God by the by the very way that we should all judge everything that comes to us, by the Word of God. Does it line up with God's Word? Is it, look, it could be some fringe idea, but if it doesn't line up with God's Word, then is it by the Spirit of the Lord? Is the Spirit of the Lord giving that, right? I mean, I'm not saying that God doesn't speak to us, but if God is speaking to us today, in which He does, I believe God still speaks to His people, but it should always line up with His Word. It will never be contrary to His Word. Amen? So, it was written. He said, James looked at it and said, it is written. And so then he went into this reading of Amos chapter 9, verses 11 through 12, and talked about how the salvation will come to the Gentiles, and this is God's Word. It's a biblical foundation that God said that the Gentiles would be brought in. Thank God, right? So it's rooted in Scripture. It's not just some idea that Paul and Barnabas and them went out and started bringing all these people in. It was God's Word. Let me just say this too. Councils have no authority in the church unless it can be shown that their conclusions are according to God's Word. A bunch of men can get together, but that don't mean they're right. I mean, we can see that in denominations these days who are errant, who have went astray from God's Word. And even a pope that has now started becoming errant. You know, I'm not a Catholic, but I've always had respect for the pope, because I felt like there was a process of putting him in. And normally, he's pretty faithful to the scripture fidelity, right? But man, this pope has gone off his rocker, dude. He's about like our president. Erase that. All right. Anyway, so in Amos chapter 9, 11, he says, I will return and will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which has fallen. In other words, what he's saying, look, Judaism has fallen. Look, you can look from the very moment that it was initiated, the people fail. To the very end in Nehemiah chapter 12, the people of Israel still failed. Judaism has failed. It's fallen. All the Gentiles, it goes on, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, when God said there will be Gentiles who are called by his names, he didn't say that there will be Gentiles who are converted to Judaism that will be called by my name. No, he continued to name them as Gentiles. There will be Gentiles that will be called by my name. Wow. They were not Gentiles who had been made Jews. They were Gentiles and they were God's people. Aren't you glad that some Gentiles are God's people? Because that means that you and I are part of God's people. The Bible tells that we've been grafted in. Come on, somebody. We're part of the family of God. We don't have to follow a bunch of rituals and rules. But if we will follow Jesus Christ and the two commandments he gives us, love God, love others. If we will just obey him and walk in that truth, then guess what? But we are saved. Amen. We've crossed home plate, big guy. We saved. So when James said, I judge therefore I judge, literally, this is an authoritative word. Peter didn't get up and say, this is how it's gonna be, y'all. Barnabas, Paul didn't get up and say, oh, this is the way it's gonna be. But when James got up, he says, I judge. I mean, this is a very significant, strict word. If you look at the ancient Greek phrase, it literally, in a strong sense, means I have determined and I have resolved. In other words, this is how it's going to be. Don't you love it when somebody just gets something and says, this is how it's going to be, y'all? So in other words, he was showing forth, really, his leadership within the body of Christ at that moment. And look, if you look at what was written, it seemed good to it. What he said was then declared. It seemed good to us as it was sent out. Right. The rest either argued on the subject or gave their opinion, but James alone pronounced this definitive sentence. This is how it's going to be. He said, we shouldn't trouble those among the Gentiles who are turning to God. We should let them alone, in other words. He's bottom line, James decided that what Peter, what Barnabas, what Paul have experienced, what they have seen and heard, this is true, and all you other guys better get in line. That's basically what he said. That's PDV, Paul Dyer version. But you know, we see that also in Romans chapter 14, when Paul was talking about the weak and the strong, he's literally talking about the Jews being the weak. He said, hey guys, I know we're free. We can eat anything we want to eat. Man, basically, as long as it's you're not perpetuating the sacrificial worship that this animal was sacrificed to, because look, you got to realize that just about every meat that was available at that time in those areas had been sacrificed to some god at some point. And so for them to eat, you got to eat. And so he said, look, just if you're sitting down at a meal because you're going in and out of the synagogues and you're sitting down with Jewish people, and if you grab that thing and some blood drips out of that, you're going to make them pass out and lose their faith. I mean, they're just going to, they're going to have a heart attack right there, and you've caused them to lose their faith. No, don't do that. Hey, let's use the law of love here. Let's, out of the love of my brother, let's be careful of how we eat in front of others, though we might have the liberty to do so. Matter of fact, in I think it's Romans 14:14 and 15, he talks about how that all the meat was clean. He said, you can eat any of it. It's all clean. Pray over it. Thank God for it, right? But don't do it in front of them, right? I mean, look, if you went into Israel, guess what you're going to find? You'd be hard-pressed to find some kind of meat that's not kosher, right? So what you going to eat? Kosher meat, right? But if you go up into Antioch, what you going to find? You're going to find everything under the sun. But because Jews had been migrating into different areas and they were a part of the synagogue and the fellowship, literally what he's doing is saying, love your brother enough not to cause them to stumble. Love your brother enough that you're willing to walk with them in their weakness, not to offend them, right? Isn't that what we want to do? Don't we want to walk in unity with one another, right? And so you might have liberties that I don't do. I might have liberties that you might not do. And literally what it's saying is, if you believe that it is unclean for you to eat, then don't eat it. Because if you do, you're going to sin. But if you don't believe it's unclean, then eat it. Have your way, buddy. Chew on that big old pork sandwich all you want to. Oh, my. Doesn't mean it's healthy, though, right? Come on. All right, so I'm gonna close this thing out. I mean, I know there's a chunk more. He gave them about four things that they should do, and really none of them were like, this is the law. It was really because they loved. He wanted them to understand that just as we don't expect you as Gentiles to change these things to become saved, we also don't look at the Jews and say, nope, we don't want you to eat kosher anymore because, you know, you got to believe in Jesus only. So in other words, let's come to a place where we can love one another in this process. And really, you go back to Leviticus chapter 17, 18, and you see these things. When it talks about sexual morality, look, both the Greeks and the Jews believed that they believed in a moral relationship with one wife at that time. It was talking about incestual relationships because you look at Herod with Herodias. You look at some of these relationships that were very close. Well, that was against the law according to Leviticus chapter 17 and 18. So it was talking about homosexual relationships. It was talking all these things. No, you can't do these things. That's too much. You know what I'm saying? And so he added these things. Don't eat an animal that's strangled, that's blood still in it, right? If it's And literally, what's unique is if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul actually kind of goes against what that's saying. And why? Because he's speaking to a group of people that didn't have any Jews in it. He's now teaching a group of people that's not affected by Judaism. He's in every area that where there were Jews, look, this is what you need to do to make sure there's peace and unity in the synagogue. And so it's a powerful chapter that really defined our faith, that really set the grounds for what we believe today. We can look at Calvin, we can look at Luther, we can look at all these people who've pointed back to the fact that we are saved by faith alone. We're justified by faith alone, not by works. And so all that boils back to right in this Jerusalem council that they put together this letter. And then you can read the letter. The letter was put together just as James had wrote. And that's verse 23 through 39. And this is cool because he said, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. He included the Holy Spirit in their meeting, right? How many know we got to include the Holy Spirit in our meeting? Because if we're following the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit speaking forth, then it's good for the Holy Spirit and for us. And the letter was sent out and a farewell was given. And guess what? Do you think it was hunky-dory and happy ever after that? There was another dispute just after that. Paul and Silas and Barnabas and John Mark. And let me tell you something. Just out of that, I'll say this about that. Somebody's wrong in that. Somebody's wrong. And I believe it was Apostle Paul. Because you can go later on, and we'll see where Apostle Paul talks about the good work of John Mark later on. You'll see how he loves on John Mark. It took him a while. But Paul had a right. Paul felt he had a right because John Mark had left them high and dry on one of their missionary trips. And so he's like, look, that little joker, he's a quitter. He ain't going with us, you know? Right? I mean, he's being human. Aren't you glad to see the disciples have a little dispute? Because it lets them know that it was real. I mean, when people tell me, oh, that Bible ain't real, I say, oh, yeah, it is. It shows when they're good. It shows when they're bad. It shows when they're ugly. I mean, if I was wanting to write something that I wanted to be holy and righteous, I wouldn't write about the ugly. I'd leave that part out. It's kind of like the history of the United States when all these people want to erase our history. You can't leave that stuff out. Because it's the maturity of the body. It's the maturity of our nation. We can point back to statues and say, he did this. He wasn't the best. But we've learned from it. Right? But if you tear them all down, we ain't got nothing to point back to, do we? So, Paul and Barnabas didn't get it. And Paul was a little upset with Barnabas because it was in Galatians chapter 3 that Paul had to confront Peter and Barnabas. Right? And there's probably a little bit of frustration with Barnabas as well. Barnabas, why do you keep doing this? But guess what? God's people, isn't it amazing how God can even use sometimes our ugliness to perpetuate his gospel? Amen. All right. I hope that I have burrowed through Acts chapter 15, and I hope that you have gleaned something from that. And it's been good for you. It's been good for me. And Lord willing, I think next week is next week. We continue next week, right? When's the? Next Monday, we will have some equipping classes along with this group here. And so Wednesday, did I say Monday? Wednesday. The 21st, 7 days from today. There's a sign-up sheet back there. All the classes are listed together, so really, if you write your name and the class that you're planning on attending, we greatly appreciate that. Looking forward to that. We're also having a 12-step that's starting that same night, And we have about four guys who have already told me they're signing up for the 12-step. So that's going to be good as well. Any questions? Listen, Deborah, you're supposed to be up like, what? One more thing, Pastor, one more thing. The potluck. There's a sign-up sheet for the potluck. And if you want to eat at this event that's going to be at 10 Bank that you enter in from the back door, you better sign up. Or otherwise, y'all just going to be looking at each other, licking your fingers. Yeah. All right. It is for the, what about the upper seniors? Oh, okay. So they're mid seniors and above. That way Dan can go too. Anyway, please sign up. I know that you guys will have a great time. It'll be good stuff. All right. Mondays we have Celebrate Recovery. Two weeks ago on Monday night we had 58 people here. This past, I think it was like 30-something. So it's averaging about 40, 45. It's great to be able to love on each other, to have a safe place to come and hear the Word of God, to worship the Lord. Beverly does a great job with putting together music and getting people put together. It's really good. So if you have someone or you yourself would just like to be encouraged by a testimony or a word, then come on out and be a part of that. All right? And good food. We eat every Monday night, dude. It's good stuff. All right. Love you guys. Let's close in prayer. Father, God, we just thank you for this word. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to see the struggle as our faith in you has been defined throughout the ages. Thank you, God, for men and women who are really willing to sit down and to dig into your word, to be respectful and honorable to each other, to hear each other out, but ultimately to find the truth, willing to rely on you and the Holy Spirit to direct their paths, willing to love one another in the process, value each other in the process, and thank God for the definition of what we have today as salvation is, that it is by faith alone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.